we're gonna look at something that I think is so misjudged, because I want to talk for a little while this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 4, I want to show you something in this chapter that has to do with finding God's will. I think that that's something that all of us are very, very concerned about. I think it's one of the greatest things that a person can discover in life, whether they're lost or saved. But the problem is, when God is doing something, it's simple. And when man gets involved in it, we complicate it. And that is exactly what has happened in this matter of trying to find God's will, because it is so, so simple. In 1976, many of you remember Nancy Reagan. Back when her husband was the governor of California, she started going to see an astrologist by the name of Gene Dixon, probably the most famous astrologist in the country. And she was getting some spiritual guidance from her, and Gene Dixon told her that her husband was not going to be elected president for that year. And so Nancy got upset. She didn't like hearing that, and so she quit going to Gene Dixon, and she started going to another individual by the name of Joan Quigley. And this spiritualist told her the same thing: your husband's not going to be elected this year. And so she just kind of cut both of these individuals off. And then her husband, I think it was in 1980, was elected president. And nothing kind of changed with Nancy Reagan until her husband was shot by John Hinckley. And after that time, she became very, very consumed with trying to protect her husband. That's when she started going back to that spiritualist. She started getting advice, and she was taking her husband as a president of the United States. She was privately taking his traveling schedule to the spiritualist and having her approve it before her husband could travel anywhere. She was so consumed with protecting her husband. And that is many times how a lost person views God's will. It's something kind of mysterious. Everybody wants to know the future. But how can we discover that? How can we find out what this thing called God's will is? God does not use, obviously, seances or horoscopes or fortune cookies, although they do taste good. He doesn't use the tea leaves and that sort of thing, no Ouija board. But God uses things that are so undeniable, and yet they are so, so simple. Now, when we come to John chapter 4, we're kind of locked into this mentality of, oh, this is talking about the woman at the well. It's talking about how she was won to Christ by the Lord, and it's a salvation type of chapter. That's what we look at it. But I want to look at it from a different aspect. I'll tell you, I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven to see how huge the Bible is in its meanings. And we're going to take a look at just one different avenue in this chapter, and that is how God brought about his will. I've been at our church for 33 years. I view myself as being in God's will. But how did that happen? I was lost. How in the world did I find God's will as a lost person? The reason is, finding God's will is not so much up to us as it is up to God to bring about what he wants to happen in our lives. Take a look at chapter 4 here, verse number 1. And the first thing this morning is this: God uses trouble to move us. If you mark your Bibles up, you may want to circle the word Pharisees, because that's the source of trouble that the Lord is going to encounter. Verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. One of the best ways that God has to force his people to go where he wants them to go is by using trouble. I mentioned to someone before Sunday School started, before the pandemic, we did not live stream. People had brought up the idea. I didn't like it. In fact, I had a bad attitude about it. My idea was, if we live stream our services, there's going to be too many people stay home instead of coming to church, are going to watch TV in their pajamas and that sort of thing. I was totally dead set against it. People could have set up appointments and talked with me, trying to change my mind, and I would not have listened to them. I didn't like it. And so God used 2 years of a pandemic, and we live stream now. And there's some really good benefits to it. Trouble is what God uses in our lives to move us in a direction that we don't want to go in. And that in fact can be a very, very powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. After the Lord's death, the church in Jerusalem started enjoying explosive growth. Some people were thinking that it was maybe up to 20,000 people in that early church. And the Holy Spirit was introducing something brand new, and it was exciting for the people, and now they were saved. They had a church family. Their life as a Jew was totally different. And they enjoyed coming to church. They enjoyed seeing one another, and it was so different. And yet, as good and enjoyable as that early church was, God had other plans. And the other plan was, we need to start more of these. So how is God going to bring about more churches? Well, he used what's called persecution. He allowed persecution to come upon that first church, the one that Jesus started. And that in that first church, people were forced to do something that they did not want to do. Nobody wanted to sell their business and move to another nation. Nobody wanted to break up the lifelong friendships that they had enjoyed, the new Christians coming into the church. Nobody wanted to leave all that behind. And so God did something that people didn't like. He allowed persecution to come upon that church. And because of the persecution, something happened. And don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, listen to this. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so the Bible verifies here the fact that persecution was allowed by God, and the purpose was to scatter the people. They would not have left on their own. And so God used trouble to bring about his will. And the truth of the matter is, the people didn't know what was going on. They just knew that their lives had been torn to shreds. Families were being split up. Businesses were failing. A lot of hardships coming upon God's people. And yet, God's the one that orchestrated that. And that is exactly what God the Father was doing with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's two ways of looking at the events that took place in the Lord's life. One is, he did things as God himself. Fed 5,000 people. Walked on the water. He raised the dead, healed the blind. And so there are some things that took place in his life. We need to understand, we cannot duplicate those things. He did those things as God. And he demonstrated the fact that he was 100% God. But he was also 100% man. Amen. And that means that he did some things contrary to what we would think that God would do. Because Jesus had to find out some things on his own. Before he left heaven, he shielded himself. The Father removed some of that knowledge that he had as God. And that's why the Lord had to spend all night praying sometimes. He was trying to find out what the Father's will was. And so he did not always know what was going to take place. And in John chapter 4, we find that's exactly what's taking place. He is stepping into the footprints of a human being. He's showing us how we're supposed to be dealing with some things. When the Lord encountered trouble from these Pharisees, you know what he did? He didn't strike him with blindness. He left. He walked away from a point of conflict. And the reason was because his hour had not yet come. It was not time for him to get into this wrestling match with the Pharisees where they were going to have him nailed to a cross. It wasn't that time yet. And therefore, the Pharisees made some opposition against him, and he left. Whenever we start feeling sorry for ourselves because of the trouble that God has allowed to come into our lives, I think what we need to do is, instead of having a pity party and whispering to ourselves, woe is me, maybe it'd be a good idea of asking ourselves, is God trying to change my direction? Is God trying to reveal something to me? Because God has allowed it. The question is, why? What is there in this trouble that we can benefit from? And therefore, when trouble comes, we ought not complain. What we need to do is pack our spiritual bags, because maybe God's wanting to take us on a spiritual journey. Maybe he's wanting to change our direction. Maybe he's wanting to get rid of a bad attitude that we have about something for good reason. But for whatever reason, it's a different time. It's a different season. And therefore, just like the Lord kind of redirected our live streaming in our church, I didn't like it, but it sure has some good benefits. And my mind on that has changed quite a bit. A second thing that God uses, if you'll take a look at verse number 5, a second thing that God uses in order to bring us along, so to speak, on God's will, God uses weariness to stop us. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A second unusual item that God has in his bag of tricks, so to speak, to get us to go where we're supposed to go, and sometimes to stop where we're supposed to stop. He uses weariness. He allows us to get tired. Or he allows us to get sick. He brings about a time in our life, a season perhaps, where we just have to hit the pause button. And we're not able to do what we would like to do. And the reason is because God has other plans for us. There are some people who just, they go through life like 100 miles an hour, constantly moving, constantly thinking up new ideas, and they're just going great guns, and yet sometimes a good person trying to accomplish a lot of things can run right past God's will. A good example, Paul the Apostle. He was going 100 miles an hour when he was a lost man trying to track down Christians. He'd snatch them out of the homes, kicking down doors, splitting up families. He would have these individuals persecuted, tortured, sometimes to the point of death, and some did die. And as a lost Pharisee, he was running through life at 100 miles an hour, great zeal. God saved him, so what did he do? He just changed direction, and he's still running 100 miles an hour in God's direction now. But you know what? Even Paul experienced a thorn in the flesh designed to slow him down. And sometimes, for people who like to move a lot, people who enjoy health, sometimes God sends sickness to sideline us, to slow us down, because that is his will. In this passage, we have a couple of examples of how God used weariness to bring about this meeting that's going to take place between the Lord and this woman. And the first thing that we're told is the fact that the Lord was weary. He was tired. And again, that's one of those illustrations of how this is showing the human side of the Lord. God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He's never sweated. He's never exercised his full strength. And yet Jesus Christ, 100% God, was also wearing a body of flesh. And he, the Bible tells us, he was tired. He was weary. It's kind of an interesting thing because his disciples were not tired. We're told that they left him. He was tired. He was exhausted. And so they left him by the city, by the well there in the middle of the city, and they went out looking for food. How come they weren't tired? The liberals would look at this situation and say, well, the Lord was kind of a wimp. He was effeminate. You know, he was a soft individual trying to portray him as somebody that he was not. And yet, I think that there's another reason why he was wearied and his disciples were not. Have you ever tried to drive all through the night someplace? You're trying to get someplace and you drive all through the night. You may have to pull in at a rest area and take a 30-minute nap or something, but you got to get someplace. You drive all night long, and as soon as you get there, you feel like you were run over by a truck. Your hair feels like it needs an oil change. Your teeth, we don't even want to go there. I mean, you feel miserable because you were up all night long. How many times has the Bible told us that Jesus left the disciples and went up on a mountain to pray all night long? You see, I think that the reason why the Lord was tired and the disciples were not is because he was pushing himself spiritually. He was God himself. He was limited by a body of flesh. But he was pushing that body of flesh to the limits. He was getting every ounce that he could get out of that body of flesh. And he constantly was pushing himself spiritually. And because of that, he was tired. He was weary. He was worn out. Kind of an interesting thing, too, is the fact that in that passage it's mentioned that this meeting between this woman at the well and himself took place at the sixth hour. That's high noon. And at high noon, for some strange reason, this woman chose to leave her home, come down to the well, and there she was with the Lord and nobody else. Where were the other women at? Well, they had already been there. They'd already come and gone. They were at the well early in the morning because that's when it's cool. She was there at the hottest part of the day, and that was to avoid what happens in so many small towns in Indiana, and that is people like to talk. She had five husbands. She was living with another. She was the talk of the town. And therefore, she was weary too. She wasn't tired physically. She was tired of the drama. She was tired of people talking about her. She'd come to the place where Jesus was weary physically. She was tired of life. And so, these two weary individuals just happened to meet. The Lord, at that moment in time, could discover what his father wanted. He knew he was tired. He knew physically he could not take another step. He sat down. He was resting. And then his divine appointment showed up. And he was more than ready to help this woman. There's something about a person getting sick. There's something about some type of an illness coming upon a person. And so many times we want to question why. And I think that the Lord tells us about Paul's thorn in the flesh for this very reason. There's temptations to doubt what God is doing in our life. And what we need to realize is God has a place for us, but he also has a time that we're supposed to be there. Sometimes we need to be slowed down. And God will allow things to invade our lives we don't want. We'd love to get rid of them. And yet God has a purpose with the trouble that he allows to take place in our lives. Another thing we want to take a look at here, if you look at verse number 7, God uses seclusion to encourage his people. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away under the city to buy meat. And again, this is a detail that was brought about by the Father because he wanted the Lord and this woman to be totally alone. He wanted them to have seclusion. In this conversation, there's no other people around. No kids are out playing. No dogs are barking. Jesus was totally alone with this woman when he began to talk with her. So, what are we supposed to get out of that? Seclusion, isolation is sometimes good. When we decide to get into the prayer closet and spend time praying with the Lord, you know what? You can pray while you're driving. You can pray in the middle of a crowd. You can pray while you're walking down a busy street. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the best time that you're ever going to have with the Lord is when it's just you and Him. Isolation. Total silence. And that's when you can start to hear that still small voice. And so God desires, there are times when He wants us to be withdrawn. He wants us to be alone. Sometimes, smartphones are fantastic. I can be sitting in a doctor's office. I can be waiting for an appointment. I can pull out my phone. I can read the Bible on my phone. And that's great. I can do that in a crowd of people. And nobody knows what I'm doing, but I'm reading the Bible. But you know what? When I'm around other people, there's a lot of distractions. And I'll hear a noise, and I'll look over here, or something will happen, and all of a sudden, I'm still reading the Bible, but I'm thinking about something else. Isolation cures that. And when we get ourselves alone, nobody else in the room. We're in that very, very special place perhaps we've set aside, and this is where we meet the Lord. This is where we get into the Bible. And again, that's where we can really draw things from the Scriptures. Being alone can be good. And that's exactly what the Father wanted as these two individuals met on a hot day all alone. Take a look at verse number 9 here. Next thing we see here is the fact that God uses strangers to stir our hearts. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. As this woman began talking to the Lord, she became involved in a conversation with a total stranger. And that's kind of an interesting thing, because typically we look at friends and relatives as making the greatest impact in our life. But that's not always the case. Initially, it seems like she's trying to argue with him. And yet at the same time, as he's speaking, she's listening. She's paying attention to him. Ask any pastor, and I can promise you they'll tell you the same thing. My people have been hearing me for over 33 years. When I say something, preacher said. But when a guest speaker comes in, and that guest speaker says the same thing that I've been saying for 33 years, all of a sudden, wow, he's so smart. What's the difference? Sometimes a stranger's words have greater impact than people that we know. And so if one of her husbands had been telling her, you know, you need to get saved, she'd have blown him off. If one of the townspeople had told her that she needed to get her act together and quit living like she was, she'd have blown him off. But here's a stranger. She didn't know who he was. And he's sharing things with her, and she is listening intently. And sometimes a stranger has a lot of power. You can be driving through another state, you pull in the gas station, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you leave a track. You know when you leave a track with that person, you'll never see them again, more than likely. But we have no idea the power that a stranger can have. And this is where God uses us in such unusual and peculiar ways. Before I came to Kokomo, I had gotten a phone call. They were wanting my wife and I to come up to candidate. We were living down in Jacksonville, Florida area. And we're from Indiana, and I didn't want to come back to Indiana. I wanted to stay in Florida. I wanted to find a church down there, and I'd already candidated a church down there, and I really didn't want to come back to Indiana. And so I can remember, we're sitting on the airplane, we're flying to Indianapolis, and I looked over to my wife and I said, "You know, I feel kind of bad." "Well, why is that?" "Because we ain't coming to this church. I'll candidate, but we're not coming here. I do not want to come back to Indiana." After telling her that, I picked up a magazine that was in the back of the seat in front of me, and I'm starting to, you know, just killing some time looking through a magazine. And when I opened up the magazine, it had an advertisement for, I think, Transamerica Insurance Company. And on this advertisement was a fire truck, and it said Kokomo on the door of the truck. Kokomo, Indiana had a fire truck in some magazine. And when I saw that, okay, maybe we'll come to Indiana. Hadn't even been to the church yet. But boy, God got my attention by using the advertisement that was put together by a stranger that I'd not even met. And so God uses the impact and the influence of total strangers in our lives for what purpose? To get us to accomplish his will. Take a look at verse number 16. The next thing is, God uses conviction to humble us. And again, he's trying to move us in the direction he wants us to go. He's trying to help us to discover what his will is. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." After they had been talking for a few minutes, the Lord did something unusual. He set her up. He knew about her, knew about her past, knew about her present. He pretended to be ignorant of her lifestyle until he started pointing it out. And as he did so, the immediate natural reaction was humiliation. Conviction is such a painful thing to endure, and yet it's something that is very, very powerful, something that God uses frequently. It's so powerful that it can rob you of your sleep. It can take away the joy of life. It can even hurt you physically. But if it can do all of those bad things, why is it good? Well, it happens to be God's wake-up call. It forces us to look at some things in our own life that we typically don't want to look at. And this woman, I'm sure, had come to the place where she had justified every one of those husbands. She had justified why she was living with some guy. And she didn't want to hear about it from the townspeople. She got tired of being the object of the discussion and the drama. But deep down, even though she had justified herself so many times, she knew it was wrong. And so the Lord brought her to the place where he convicted her, and the result of that conviction was humiliation. You know, every time back home, every time I preach, I always give an invitation. And the reason is because I think that I've probably got lost church members. I think that every church does. R.G. Lee, while he was pastoring a church in Tennessee, made the comment one time that he believed that 80% of his people were lost. And so churches are going to have lost people. I always want to give an invitation. If there's a lost church member, a lost visitor, whatever, they have an opportunity to be saved. But by the same token, God's people ought to be using that altar as well. And the reason is, God will use preaching to humble us, to humiliate us, forcing us to face things in our life that we don't want to talk about. And I think one of the smartest Christians in a church is the one who's willing to bring that monkey down to the altar and leave the monkey there. Why go through life carrying a burden, carrying the knowledge that we're not doing right? And so one of the greatest tools of a church, I think, is the matter of the invitation. Last thing this morning is this. God uses truth to guide us. In verse number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The last tool that God uses to bring about a change in direction is truth. And again, this is one of the powerful things about preaching. As a person comes to church, they come so often, so frequently, and yet God has something tucked away in every message that has something that's going to help them make perhaps a small deviation in their life, a small change that can have a rippling effect throughout the course of their life. And truth can be presented and is presented in a lot of different ways. But the bottom line is, it needs to be presented. And that's exactly what the Lord did in this situation. Lost people need to know the fact that there is a hell. They may dismiss it, excuse it away, or whatever, but they still need to hear it. Backsliders need to also know that God loves them, but he is tired of their games. God's people need to know that God is wanting to walk with them, not just in the morning before they go to work. He's wanting to walk with us all day long. He wants to have that ongoing conversation with us. And the truth is, this morning, we are just as important as that woman at the well. God wants to have a conversation with us just like he had with her. Whether a person is saved or lost, it's easy. The lost person, they need to get saved. The saved person needs to get in church. The person that gets in church needs to get baptized. The person that then, after the baptism, they become a church member, and the will of God just kind of continues to unfold, and we don't have to be a genius to figure it out. We just need to be open to God's trouble as he brings things into our lives to redirect us. And when we get to that place, that's the only place where we're really going to be happy. Let's bow for prayer and then we'll finish. Father, thank you so much for the attentiveness of the people. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings you've shown us through this chapter. And we ask and pray that you please bless the preaching hour, bless the preacher while he's away. And I pray, Lord, that you'd put your hedge of protection about this church, meet the needs of these people now. In Jesus' name, amen.